I am surrounded on every side by doubt and confusion. And all around me are sinking souls who've been disillusioned. But I hold the answer deep in my heart wherever I go. And I want the whole wide world to know that he's coming back one day for me, and I'm gonna live eternally. I know that the dead in Christ will rise, and we who remain will meet him in the sky. Oh, in the sky. Oh, in the sky. There is no hope left in this world without Jesus Christ.
That's the royal tapestry of Claudette Royal. Well, God bless and greetings to you again tonight in the wonderful name of our living Lord and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. On this core night of Wednesday, August the 18th, 1982, and it's the synthesis of God's call to love. And that synthesis of God's call to love is God's call tonight in One Hope. It was an unbelievable day. As a matter of fact, it was a shocking day, as the British would say. When I learned that the Gospels, the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were Old Testament. In every Bible that I'd ever seen, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were all in the New Testament. And the day I learned and understood that the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were Old Testament, I cannot describe to you the feeling that went through my soul. For that was the day that I began to understand a lot of things that later on I was able to develop and to share with our people like you in the foundational class, in the intermediate class, in the advanced class, with all of our wonderful core, and with our students that are in University of Life. In the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 10. Jesus in verse 5 is talking about sending forth the 12. And he sent them forth. And Jesus Christ commanded them, saying, go not into the ways of what? Go not into the ways of Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. Now verse 6, very clearly. But go rather to what? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. The whole ministry of Jesus Christ was to Israel. God came unto his own through Jesus Christ, doing his utmost and his best for Israel. And when his only begotten Son came, people, he came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In Romans 15, is this wonderful record in verse 4, I think it is. Yes, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime in the book of Romans is after the day of Pentecost. Whatsoever things were written aforetime before the day of Pentecost were written F-O-R for our what? Learning. So the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, are they written to us? No, they are F-O-R for our learning. And through my years of teaching and research and working with people, I've observed how many times they have failed to see the great prepositions in God's Word. And they've ended up in error and wrong teaching. Everything aforetime, before the revelation that was given, which is recorded in the book of Romans, which occurred and started in practice on the day of Pentecost, everything was written F-O-R for our learning. Then Jesus Christ came to Israel, and his message was primarily for Israel, but it is for our what? Learning. In the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 6, I learned this in the days when I was a very small child. And then, of course, through my years and in confirmation class, and I was taught that every day I should pray the Lord's Prayer, for that was the prayer that was given by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and that this was what I should pray. And here in Matthew 6 is that prayer. Jesus said, but he said this to his apostles and disciples, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom what? Come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our sins or our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass or sin against us. And let us not enter into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And yet, in the church epistles of Philippians, the epistle of Philippians chapter 4, in verse 19, I had read, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by whom? Christ Jesus. And I couldn't put it together until the day that I learned that the Gospels were Old Testament, that they were not addressed to me, but that they were for our learning. Because in the Lord's Prayer, or the prayer that he taught to his disciples, he said, give us this day our what? Daily bread. Asking for God to give us our what? Daily bread. And yet in Philippians 4:19, he had said that he would supply all of our need according to his what? Riches in glory. Through whom? Therefore, he had already promised in Philippians that he did give me my daily what? Bread? Give me my daily need. So I did not have to ask him to supply my daily need, because he'd already promised that he would do what? Give it to me. So all I had to do is to be thankful. And for years, I was hung up on that verse, forgive us our debts, or forgive my sins as I forgive those who have sinned against me. Because I learned in the church epistles that it was not a forgiveness of sins on my part of someone else's, or forgetting about them, but that God so loved that it was not a question of forgive us our sins as in the way in which I would forgive anyone else. It was that I would confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus, believing that God had raised him from the dead, I was saved. Had nothing to do with my getting my sins forgiven because I forgave somebody else's. And there are no words in my vocabulary to describe to you the great joy and rejoicing in my heart that occurred when I learned that the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, were Old Testament, that they closed out the revelation, the Old Testament to Israel. The last book in my Bible, Old Testament, was Malachi. And I discovered from working the word and history that with the close of Malachi, there was about 400 years. There wasn't one man of God upon the earth until John the Baptist came along. And then he, shortly thereafter, 6 months later, Jesus Christ. And that they closed up the revelation to Israel and gave Israel an opportunity to accept what God made available. And people, had Israel accepted it, you and I would not have been here tonight. But they did not. And God, because of his foreknowledge, knew that they would not. He did not possess, he did not control, but he knew that they would not. So he made that which available, made that available, which is ours today, which is God in Christ in you, the hope of glory, which is eternal life. To be able to make you body, soul, and spirit. And that when you're born again, you're going to be in the gathering together at the return of Christ. And as I continued working the word, I saw that the book of Acts was the rise and the expansion of the Christian church. That it had in it that rise, the beginning, the rise, and then the expansion of the Christian church. And that the book of Acts was the fulcrum on which you would swing the old and the new. And then I learned that the book of Romans was the first of the great church epistles addressed to us that had my name on it. to those born again of God's Spirit. And then I learned a remarkable thing in research, that there's a variation among the Gospels as to which of the first three were written, which one was first and so forth. And the order varies in the different manuscripts that are still in extant today. But when it comes to the church epistles that are addressed to us, starting with Romans through Thessalonians, there is never any variation in any of the manuscripts that are still in extant today. And then I also learned that Thessalonians, even though it stands last in the church epistles that are addressed to us, that Thessalonians was the first of the church epistles that was written. It stands last, but it was the first written. And I had to work out why. Why, if it was the first written, why did Thessalonians not stand after the book of Acts? And then one day, by God's mercy and grace, I saw it. That the book of Romans, after Acts, gives you the opening, the greatness of the revelation of God in Christ in you. And that we're saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then after Romans comes Corinthians. And Corinthians corrected the practical error that was manifested in the church due to the failure of adhering to the revelation given in the book of Romans. And after Corinthians comes Galatians, and Galatians corrects the doctrinal error due to the wrong practice of failure of adhering to the revelation given in the book of Romans. And as I worked that, I began to see how beautiful and how simple it was. No man ever makes a doctrine or a tradition out of something until he's practiced error over a long period of time. You practice error long enough, then you're going to make a what out of it? A doctrine. That's why Romans gave the original great revelation. And then Corinthians corrected the practical error. And then Galatians corrected the doctrinal error. And then came the church epistle of Ephesians. Ephesians is the apex. It is the synthesis. It is the magna cum laude of all the revelation that God ever made available to the church of the born-again believers, of the God in Christ in you, the hope of glory, and all the power that goes with it. Where the book of Romans terminates, Ephesians begins. And then I noticed there came Philippians. Philippians corrects the practical error that crept into the church or continues to creep in it today when they neglect to adhere to the revelation given in the book of Ephesians. And then comes Colossians. And Colossians corrects the doctrinal error due to wrong practice, due to the failure of adhering to the revelation given in the book of Ephesians. And then Thessalonians stands alone. There is nothing basically in the revelation to the church beyond Thessalonians. It stands alone. Romans, Corinthians, and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and then Thessalonians stands alone. And yet Thessalonians was written first. Why does it stand alone? Oh, people. In all those Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, there is doctrine, reproof, correction. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, doctrine, reproof, correction. There is no reproof or correction in Thessalonians. Why? Oh, people. Because Thessalonians deals with the return of Christ, with the gathering of the body of believers. And with the gathering of the body of the believers, there is no reproof and there's no correction. And the reason Thessalonians was written first is because if you're ever going to stand and remain standing and stay honest and truthful and really stay put on God's word, you've got to know the return of Christ. You've got to believe that He is coming back. And if you do not believe in the return of Christ and the rewards of it, you will never stand for the truth of the integrity and accuracy of God and His wonderful Son, Jesus Christ. That's why Thessalonians was written first, that the church might have the hope of the return. Because if you got the hope of Christ's return, you can take anything this world has to offer and be above it, because you know He is coming back. He is coming back. The reason it stands last in all of the church epistles, because that's the last thing that's going to happen to us. It's the last thing that's going to occur. The last thing that's going to happen to us is Christ's return, and we'll do the great liftoff, the great gathering together, the greatness of the return. That's why it was written first, and yet in all the church epistles, it stands as the last one. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, again may I say to you tonight, you've got to watch your prepositions in the word. Christ's return, for, F-O-R, His church of the body, is different than Christ's return with the church of the body. Those two prepositions have just screwed up all the theologians and everybody else because they did not watch the word. Simple little words like for and with. Christ's return for His church class is a Greek word that's spelled, it's a Greek word parousa. Parousa is the word. And it is spelled P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A. That's the word. Parousa. P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A. Parousa. And there are two divisions, that's the best way I know to teach you, two different aspects of His return. One is for His church, and the other is the return with His church upon the earth. For and with. Now, I do not have too much difficulty understanding this class, because when Jesus Christ came the first time, He was born in Bethlehem of Judea. That's where He was born. Later on, it says He came to Jerusalem. There is a period of time, people, between his being born in Bethlehem and later on coming to Jerusalem. You understand? So it is with the return of Christ. He comes for his church. That's the first part of his appearing, his parousia, coming for his church of the body. And the closing up of it period is when he comes with his saints here upon earth. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, I would not have you what? Be ignorant. So God doesn't want us stupid. Brethren, the believers, brethren, concerning them which are what? Asleep. Those who have died. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no what? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, those are the believers. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, if thou confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, believe God raised him from what? In other words, he's talking about the saved. If those who have died have believed that, even so them also which sleep, which are asleep, they're dead, but they're sleeping. They're sleeping. Will God be what? Bring with him. Verse 15. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the parousia of the Lord. The parousia of the Lord. The appearing, the coming of the Lord. We which are alive and do what? Remain. So some who have believed in Jesus Christ will be what? Dead when he returns. Others will still be what? Alive. That's right. Shall not prevent. And the word prevent, I think I taught you in the foundational class, is the word precede. Precede them which are what? Asleep. Those who have died. For the verse 16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And here it is. The dead in whom shall what? Rise first. All those since the day of Pentecost, people who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, been born again, who have died, shall be raised, shall rise, what? First. Then, 17. Then is time. Then, at that time, when they are raised, we which are what? Alive. Those who will be alive at the return, at the parousia, shall be caught up. Shall be what? Caught up. He is not coming upon the earth. He is only coming toward the earth. The dead in Christ shall rise up to meet him. And we which are alive shall be caught up together with them who have died but made alive in the clouds to meet the Lord where? In the air. To meet him in the air. Not upon the earth but in the air. And so shall we ever be with what? The Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. My, oh my, oh my, what a wonder. The dead in Christ shall rise. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. The reason, people, when it talks about the parousia, the return of the Lord for the church of the body, the reason it's never called a resurrection is because not everybody's dead. In order, sir, to have a resurrection, Everybody's got to be dead. And the church of the body is never going to be everybody dead. Some are still going to be what? Alive. Some will have what? That's why that 16th verse does not call it a resurrection. It simply says that the dead in Christ shall what? That's right. That's how accurate the word is, people. Then we which are alive shall be what? This will become even clearer if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Oh, about verse 51, I guess. There it is. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all what? Not all be dead. But everybody's going to be what? Changed. For flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. Everybody's got to get changed. That's what I call the new look. Praise God. In a moment. And the word moment is the word in the text atom. A-T-O-M. In a moment. In an atom. In the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound. And the dead in Christ, what's going to happen to them? They shall, absolute tense, be raised incorruptible. Those people who died after the day of Pentecost, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, having confessed Him as their Lord and Savior, what happened to their body, their physical body, after they died? It was corrupted. It decayed. Now, that's the corruptible body. And that body that has been corrupted, He is going to raise a what? Incorruptible body. And those of us who are alive at the time, our body has not yet decayed, has not yet corrupted, but our body's going to have to be what? Now watch verse 53. You know, Kant and all those great philosophers talked about the immortality of the soul. They didn't know a lousy thing they're talking about, because it doesn't agree with the word. Here's the word. For, verse 53. For this corruptible, that which has died, must put on what? Incorruption. And those of us who are alive, we're mortal. Tonight you're mortal, right? You haven't started corrupting yet from being dead. So tonight you are what kind of a being? Mortal, and the mortal must put on what? That's right. There is nothing like Kant and Hegel and the rest of the philosophers taught about the immortality of the soul. Nothing. This is talking about the return of the Lord. At the time of the Parousia, the return of the Lord for His church. He doesn't come upon earth. He comes in the clouds. The dead in Christ, Thessalonians says, shall do what? Rise. We which are alive shall be changed, and we meet the Lord where? That's exactly what it says here in Corinthians. This corruptible must put on what? Incorruption. And the mortal will put on what? Immortality. At the time of the return. So, verse 54. When this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, shall have, with the return of Christ, God will get them up. And this mortal, we which are alive and remain are mortal, shall put on immortality. Then, and the text is, then after that shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The then after that is again a period of time. It's the second part of the Parousia. But the first part of the Parousia, of the return of Christ, is, and that's our hope, that He comes back and the dead in Christ rise first, and they are corruptible, they become incorruptible, and we who are alive at that time are mortal, we shall put on what? And our bodies will be fashioned like unto his body, the scripture says. The body that Christ had when God raised him from the dead. One moment he could be on the road to Emmaus, the next he could be standing in a locked room where the apostles had hidden themselves and locked the door for fear of the Jews. I don't know anything about that body except what the Word says. Really, nobody's ever had it in a laboratory. Because so far, he's the only one that's ever been gotten up. And so, since the great scientists at our great universities have never had the opportunity of taking that body into their laboratory, their guesses are unbelievably in error. So, their problem, not mine. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now remember, the church has been gathered in the air. The dead and those which are what? Alive at his return. Now 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of whom? Christ. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it's good or what." That word judgment seat there is the word bema. All appear before the bema of Christ. You and I will never appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive condemnation. We appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive rewards, sir. No condemnation. For we have passed from death unto life. Because Jesus Christ, he was our substitute, and we have already been judged in our substitute, Jesus Christ. And that's why when we appear before the judgment seat, the word judgment seat, I told you, is the bema. That's where the rewards are handed out. That's where the trophies are given. It's when you have run the race and you appear before the judge to collect the gold medal. That is this word, bema, people. In Romans chapter 8, Romans 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no what? To them which are where? Christ Jesus." In chapter 5 of Romans, verse 9. Well, beginning 8. "God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet what? Christ died for whom? Us. He who knew no sin became what? Sin for us. That you and I might become the righteousness of God in him, people." Much more than verse 9. "Being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved." Going to be saved from what? Wrath through him. No condemnation, no wrath. No tribulation upon us. And I went through all the theological arguments and all the academic work where I was taught that the church goes through the tribulation, through the period of wrath. No, we have passed from death unto what? Shall never more come into what? Condemnation. Here it says it very plainly. We shall be what? Saved from what? Wrath. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. And to wait for his what? Son from whom? Heaven, that's the return. Whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us. Delivered. Who rescued us from the what? Wrath to come. Therefore, the church of the body to which you and I belong will never go through the tribulation, the wrath period, because he has rescued us. He has delivered us from that period because of what Jesus Christ wrought for us. Oh, someday, you just got to love the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to get to the place that you see how wonderful you really are in him and how wonderful he was that he did this for you. So there is no wrath. There is no tribulation. There is no judgment of works for the born again believers. The dead in Christ who will be raised incorruptible, and those who are alive and remain, who are mortal, who will put on immortality, they appear before the Bema, the judgment seat of God, to receive the rewards for what they have done for God and his wonderful Son, Jesus Christ, while they were living here upon earth. That's why to stay faithful, people, to stay faithful to God's word in this life in which you live is so important, because you're going to be getting rewarded for your faithfulness. If you cop out on the wild field, you still have eternal life, but you're going to lose some rewards because God keeps the records. And we're going to be rewarded for our faithfulness in a steward. The one great requirement is what? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. That he carries out the orders of his master. Likewise, we who are born again, the one great requirement is that we stay faithful to God and his word, rightly divided, so that men and women, when they are gathered together at the return of Christ, where the dead rise first and those who are alive and remain who are mortal are changed into the image of his image, like the corruption puts on incorruption, that when we stand before his judgment seat, we may be rewarded throughout all eternity for our faithfulness and our steadfastness, people, for standing in the here and now. 50, 60, 70 years, that's all you have to stand. And then you're rewarded throughout all eternity. And ladies and gentlemen, 50, 60, 70 years here upon earth is not even like a drop in all the oceans of the world compared to eternity. If I were you, I'd stake my believing and my faithfulness and my love upon the integrity of God's word and upon eternity, and not the 40, 50, 60, 70 years you have here upon earth. That just makes common horse sense to me. So. Now the second part of this parousa, the second part of Christ's return, is referred to, and the Greek word that's used of this second part is the Greek word apokalypsis. A-P-O-K. A-P-O-K. A-L-U-P-S-I-S. Apokalypsis. A-P-O-K-A-L-U-P-I-S. The word apokalousis means revelation. It's also translated appearing. It is that word, apocalypsis, which is the Greek word that is translated revelation in the book of Revelation. Apocalypsis means appearing. They translated revelation. Book of Revelation is the Greek word apocalypsis. That's the word. Means his appearing. And when this occurs, it is Christ's return with his church. He has already come F-O-R for his what? Now the second part of the parousia, which is called his appearing upon earth, is when Christ returns with, not for, but with his church. And there's a long period of, or there is a period of time in there. And that period of the return of Christ here upon earth with his saints is called in the book of Revelation in chapter 1. Better read it. Revelation chapter 1 in verse 10. I was in the Spirit on what? The Lord's Day. And the Lord's Day is the apocalypsis, the revelation, the appearing upon earth with his saints. That's the Lord's Day. That's the day when the Lord comes back upon the earth with his saints. Before that, he came only in the cloud for his what? Saints. Now he's coming back upon the earth with his saints. And that's why it's called the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day has nothing to do with Monday or Sunday or Saturday. Has everything to do with the Lord's return upon the earth. The first time he came, Jesus Christ was born in a stable, laid in a manger. The first time he came, they ridiculed him. They laughed him to scorn. They made fun of him. They said, your mommy's an old whore or something. They did everything to him. They whipped him. They beat him. They put a crown on his head. They nailed him to a cross. He gave his life. And they mocked him. But that was man's day. He's coming back, people, with the saints. And when he comes back, that's the Lord's day. That's the day, sir, when he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And nobody's going to spit in his face or call him a goddamn son of a bitch. Or any of those other words you hear. He's coming back. And when he comes back, he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, people. And I want to tell you, the word says that people would rather have mountains to fall on them than what they see happening. Well, damn it, they got it coming because they never believed in him. Nobody's going to spit in his face. Nobody's going to put a crown of thorns on his head. Nobody's going to nail him to a cross. He's going to nail every one of those birds, I guarantee you. He's coming back, people, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if you have any question about this being man's day, where man makes the judgment and makes the decision, who gets crucified, who goes to the electric chair, who gets crowns of thorns put on his head, who gets laughed at. You got to be stupider than a dead jackass not to know that man does it. There's a record in God's word, and I ain't twisting anybody's arm. I know what I'm talking about. This is man's day. Today is when man decides what he wants to decide. He decides what's justice. He decides whom he's going to love, whom he's going to front, what he's going to do. But there's coming a day, people, when only God's wonderful Son, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is going to make the decision. And that's why that's called the Lord's Day. Because in, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. If you have any doubt about what I'm saying tonight, just get yourself a concordance and look it up. I did. A long time ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 3. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Judged of you. This is what Paul is saying, because many of his critics were taking a crack at him. And Paul says, I don't give a darn about what you're doing. It's about relatively unimportant that I should be judged of you or of man's what? Judgment. And the word judgment is the word day in every text. Judgment in man's what? Day. Who's doing the judging today? Whose day is it? Man's day. But there's a time coming when someone else is going to do the judging, and that is the day of the Lord, the Lord's day, when he comes back with his saints, people. Today is man's day, and that's the word judgment. And then Paul says, I wouldn't even judge my own self. 2 Thessalonians, please. Chapter 2. Verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming, the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our what? Gathering together unto him. The parousia, the coming of the Lord, the return of the Lord, is called our gathering together unto him. The corruptible will put on what class? Incorruption, and meet the Lord where? In the air. And we which are alive at that time are mortal. The mortal will put on what? And meet the Lord where? That is the gathering together unto him. Verse 2. That ye be not soon shaken, upset, in mind or trouble, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as at the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the one in Revelation, chapter 1, verse 10, which is after the gathering what? When he comes with his saints. That day of the Lord is set in, at hand is the word estimai in Greek, which means has already set in. Verse 3, it hasn't. You and I are still here tonight. That second part of the parousia, the coming with his saints, has not yet what? Set in. Let no man deceive you, verse 3, by any means. For that day shall not come, for that day, that time cannot come except there come a what? Falling away. And that falling away is a deliberate forgery in translation. The teaching that the world has to get worse before Christ comes is just a bunch of baloney. That there has to be a great falling away and that you and I have to do the ministry while the falling away. Oh, that's a bunch. Look, the word is, except there come a departure. A departure is the text. Let no man deceive you, for that return of Christ Jesus upon the earth as the Lord's day will not come to pass until after there has been a what? Departure. And what do you think the departure is? You got it. The dead in Christ have already risen, and we which are alive have been changed. Then after that, he comes with his saints. First, there has to be a departure, and that man of sin be revealed. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 says, and to you who are troubled, the text is persecuted, oppressed, hurt, rest with us. Be at rest with us. Those of us who have lived and died, or those of us who have lived and stood faithfully and are alive, we will be at rest, at ease. We will be with the Lord. When the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his what? The church of the body will already be at what? Rest at the time the second part of the parousia or the apocalypsis occurs of the Lord's day. The church will already be at ease, at rest. Tremendous verse. When he's going to be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, ministers in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not or have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord, what? Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Verse 10, when or after he shall have come. When is after he shall have come? It's in that tense, have come. After he shall have come. That's the original parousia for his church, the body. Come to be glorified in his saints, to be admired in all them that believe. Because our testimony was entrusted to you in that day. When he shall have come, he comes first for this body. That's the hope that I have tonight. It's the hope you have. The return of Christ coming for his body. My mother and father who were born again. My brother Harry born again. The family of God that's born again who have died. They're going to be raised first. Rise first, dead in Christ. Then should he come tonight? Like we heard the song, should he come right now? You and I are mortal right now, right? We mortals would put on what? Immortality. And be joined to him in the air, our Lord. Then he comes with his saints. To you are troubled. You are at rest. We're at rest with him. People, we've already been rewarded at this time. When the Lord Jesus is apocalypsis, revealed from heaven with his mighty ministers, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them. That is the Lord's day, people. Now there's another subject I have to handle, and that's Acts 24. There are other scriptures I could give you, but if you don't believe one that is truth, you wouldn't believe 100 if they were truth. Acts 24. Everybody that has ever lived is going to get up someday. Everybody. Everybody. And there's been great confusion in not understanding Christ's return for his church, that the church of the body has already been judged in their substitute, Jesus Christ, and that they'll only be rewarded. And the return of Christ with his saints upon the earth, and judgments that occur after that. There are two judgments, people, that occur after this period of time. And they're not judgments like the one we are judged for as the body. These are not men and women who rise from the dead. These are men and women who are resurrected. And in order to have a resurrection, everybody has to be dead. In Acts chapter 24. In verse 15. And have hope toward God, which they what? Themselves also allow that there shall be a resurrection of the dead. Here it is. Both of what? The just and the what? Okay. Everybody's going to be up. But it's going to be a resurrection of those that are what? Justified. Who believed unto his name. Who believed and saw his day like Abraham. Before the day of Pentecost, honey. And the unjust of that period of time and covering all the period of time in which you and I are living and the period of time after our gathering together. Two resurrections, the just and what? In 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, people. Verse 22. For as in the Adam all what? Even so in Christ shall all be what? But every man, each one in his own what? Order. Tonight I've taught you the order. The greatness of the hope and the order, people. Each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits. The first one resurrected from the dead. Afterward, they that are Christ with his parousia coming. Verse 24. Then cometh the end. And the word end is telos. Every dog has an end to his tail. But every dog has an end of the tail. The end of the end is the word telos. When you're still at the end, but not at the end of the end, the Greek word that's used is suntelia.
That's right.
This is telos. This is the end of the end. When he delivers up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, all authority and power. For he, Jesus Christ, must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Verse 27. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are under him, it is manifested that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself. Now, people, when all things shall be subdued unto God, then shall the Son himself also be subject unto God. How then in the world can Jesus Christ, God's Son, be God? And this is the conclusion of everything, people. This is a telos. This is after Christ coming for His church. It is after Christ coming with His saints. It's all the tribulation and wrath period of the book of Revelation, Daniel, and all the other things when they've all been done. Everything subdued unto God. All things in all places. Then shall the Son Himself also be subjected unto God, who put all things under Him, that God may be what? All in all. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a synthesis of God's call to love, which is God's call in one hope for those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for your love and grace and all of your goodness, all of your beauty and all of your wonderful presence and power. Thank you for allowing me to share the greatness of your word with your people here tonight who hunger and thirst after righteousness and who desire to know your word and your will. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. God bless you.